God doesn't just go, hey, David, hey, this is what you're supposed to do. He doesn't do that. All right. We kind of wish that he would sometimes, but he doesn't. So we loaded up the family, went up to Danville, and had a chance just to walk around town, hit up the playgrounds because we got small kids, and get a chance to really see the town. And it was one of those things where we walked away and we couldn't say no. So we went back to Alan, and I said, all right, I can't say no, but I need some time to wrestle with this. And so we began this process, and just so you know, the CMA has a very in-depth process for how they select church planners. There's a whole thing about you go through personality testing, skill testing, interviews, all this other kind of stuff. So it's a big process. It's not just they say, all right, you sound like you want to go. Here we go. It's a big process. So we started walking through that. And when it came time to make a decision, we had to wrestle with this. And I think we have a picture of my wife and everything. But we had to wrestle with, are we willing to take the risk? And if you've been around the Alliance long enough, you'll know that one of the core values of the CMA is to take faith-filled risks. And so we simply had to ask ourselves, are we willing to take the risk? And, you know, honestly, we're not like these big risk-taking people. You know, we're not like bungee jumpers or, you know, we're not doing all that kind of crazy stuff. But as we wrestle with it, we just felt God saying, are you willing to take the risk? Are you willing to trust me with what you cannot see? And so we, after praying about it, made the decision, all right, God, we're going to trust you. And I heard a great saying this week, and I hope this really resonated with me, is sometimes we have to give God yes and let him put the yes or our yes on the map. We don't know where it's going to be. We got to let him put the yes on the map. And so that's what we did. And it was crazy. Our house in Lancaster, it sold in 48 hours. We were out by Christmas. We were nomads for about a month and a half and finally landed in Danville. About the third week of January. So we've been there for less than 3 months. And so it's a very new work that God is doing. But this is what it came down to. God was calling us to take a faith-filled risk. And as we began to visit and to pray about what kind of church we wanted to begin there in Danville, and this is what I want to share with you tonight, or this morning. It's from Mark chapter 1, verse 40. So if you have a Bible, turn there with me. But as we began to wrestle with what kind of church we wanted to be, one of the questions everyone asks is, well, what's your vision? What's your vision going to be for this new church? What's it going to look like? What's going to happen? And a lot of times when people are asking that question, it's really tied to, all right, what kind of programs are you going to have? What's your goal for how many people are there going to be? It's 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, 12 months. What's going to happen? And as we were heading there, as we were taking this risk, really felt like it was hard to answer that question. Because one of the things that I really truly believe about church in general, not just about planting and that kind of stuff, is that culture, church culture, is more important than your vision. Matter of fact, if you're in the business world, the CEO of Merck, the pharmaceutical company, is quoted as saying that culture eats vision for breakfast. And what he means by that is it doesn't matter what you do. If you don't know who you are, then what you do will seem like you're just doing it for the sake of doing it. If you don't know why you do what you do, who you are as a person, as a church, then what you do will always either fail or just be, you know, barely getting by. And so we asked that question. We said, well, what kind of culture do we want to have? What kind of culture, as we start a church and we have a completely blank slate, God, what kind of culture do you want to build? So before we wrestle with what we're going to do, we've asked, who do we want to be? And as we look at this passage this morning, and we've boiled it down, we want the mantra of our church to be this, that we want to be a people that love audaciously like Jesus has loved us. That we want to be a people that love audaciously like Jesus loves us. And as I was praying through, and I remember this night because I was wrestling with all this, and I go to my wife and say, I think love audaciously, I think that's what God's calling us to be as a church. And she goes, what does that mean? You know, which it was a great question, you know, and that's what I love that about my wife. She's always challenging what we're doing, but she says, what does that mean? And so I was like, well, you know, that's probably good. But before we say it, we probably should be able to explain what it means. But to love audaciously, the word audacious is an almost offensive kind of love. It's like borderline offensive kind of love, that it goes all the way to the part of being too far, and then it kind of pushes the envelope of what's too far. And that's the kind of love that we believe Jesus has shown to us, and that we want to be that kind of church. So in Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 40 to 45 here. And I want to highlight a couple things that I really believe that Jesus does to demonstrate this kind of love. That he does to demonstrate this kind of love. So Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. And as we set up this passage here, one of the things I want us to be able to see is that, and I love this about the Bible is, it's life unfolding. Sometimes we miss all the things that are happening because we've read it enough times, or maybe we miss out on some of the cultural context. But as we read this, let's read it together, and then let's unfold and build the scene that we see unfolding in these moments. So Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, it says this, "And a leper came to him," that's Jesus, "imploring and kneeling and said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter." So as we set up this scene of what's happening, this is a absolutely powerful moment that is unfolding here. So we learn from this same story takes place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we see each one kind of gives like a little bit more information. But from the Gospel of Matthew, we learn that this scene unfolds as Jesus is coming from the countryside into the town, and that there's a crowd with him. Matthew says that it's a great crowd, so we don't really know if it was at hundreds, was that thousands, was that, you know, we don't know how many, but great crowd. So for the sake of your imagination, picture Jesus, his disciples, and maybe a couple hundred people coming in from the countryside, approaching the town. Jesus was going there to preach at the next town, you know, at the next synagogue, and he was traveling with his disciples. And as he approaches the town, this leper, this leprous man, approaches Jesus. And if you know anything about biblical leprosy, you know that leprosy is, it's a chronic skin disease, and it comes in, there's many different variations of it, but in its worst form, we call it Haman's disease today, that's the kind of the name, other name they've given to it. But it's a disease that attacks the nervous system, and the skin begins to turn white, and it at its most severe, fingers, ears, toes, those things begin to actually fall off, because they lose feeling, they lose circulation, they lose. And so a lot of times you'll see they lose any cartilage with it as well, because all that stuff begins to break down. And most oftentimes, in its severe form, lepers die of either infection or usually, because they can't feel it, they usually injure themselves, and then it ends up leading to infection as well. That's the primary way that lepers die. It's a very slow, painful, agonizing process. And in Jesus' day, if you were found to be a leper, they would actually excommunicate you from the town, village, city, wherever you were, because they knew that it was communicable by touch. And so they would kick you out of the town, and really your only chance of being around other people again, unless you were somehow cured, was to hope that there were other lepers around that you could hang out with and be with there. So you can imagine what this is like. So again, picture this crowd, picture Jesus, his 12 disciples there,
They're approaching the next town. And then put yourself in this leper's shoes. Maybe go back to when he first discovered that he had leprosy. Maybe he woke up one morning and saw like a white patch on his arm and was like, okay, well, all right, it's nothing. You know, especially if he was a guy, if this was a guy, it's not too bad. You know, it'd be good in a couple days, no worries. You know, hide it a little bit. Maybe a week or two goes by, notices it on his other arm. It's like, all right, this isn't good. But then it begins to spread on his body. Imagine the emotional struggle he has then at that point because he realizes, wait a second, something's probably wrong now. But if it's leprosy, if I go to the priest and he says, yes, it's leprosy, then I lose my family. I lose all the people that I know and love. I lose my job, all those things. Or if I don't say anything and try to hide it, I risk sharing it with my family. I risk communicating it with giving it to other people. So he finally breaks down, goes and shows himself to the priest. And the priest says, you know, I'm sorry, but you're a leper. And you can imagine, you know, him having to maybe pack up a few things that he wants to take with him, saying goodbye to his family and leaving town. And we don't know how long it was between when he found out he had it and when this moment happens. But perhaps he's lost fingers. Perhaps he's barely recognizable. Maybe he's been alone for quite a long time. And he's wondering and asking, is this all that there is? Is this all that the rest of my life is going to be? And he's kind of given himself over to that. And then one day, he hears about this man that's been traveling from town to town, and that people that have interacted with this man have been healed of diseases. People that couldn't walk are now able to walk, and couldn't see are now able to see. And he begins to wonder, what if I got to go to this person? But he knows that if he does, he has to break all these cold. He's not supposed to get near people. He's not supposed to go near town. He's not supposed to do all these things. And that's what we see happening in this scene. So picture yourself in the leper's shoes there. Imagine the crowd, Jesus, the disciples, they're all approaching this next town. And in verse 40, it says, a leper came to him, imploring, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Again, picture it. Jesus coming into town. And the leper just comes and, I mean, just runs in, falls at Jesus, and is like, if you will, you can make me clean. And in that moment, Jesus, you can just picture the crowd kind of stopping and looking and wondering, what's going to happen next? What's going on? And so if we're going to be a church, if we're going to be a people that love audaciously like Jesus loves us, the first response, the first thing that we have to do, our first response must be worship. That we must be like this leprous man, fall on our knees, on our face before God, and say, if you will, you can make me clean. That Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is the one that heals. That Jesus is the one that brings hope. Jesus is the one that saves. And so our first response must be worship. And as a church, as a believer in Jesus, this is not a one-time moment where we just do it once and all right, we've got it. This is an attitude of our heart. That in everything that we do, we come with an attitude of worship towards it. You know, it's easy to come into church and to sing songs and to open the Bible and to hear and worship in that way. You know, it's hard to worship when your kids are misbehaving. It's hard to worship when the people at work are getting on your nerves. It's hard to worship when there's some disagreement between you and your spouse. But if we're going to be a church that loves audaciously, it's more than about what happens in a building or when we gather together. Everything is worship. Everything is worship. How we conduct ourselves, how we live, it is all worship. And are we doing it in a manner where we're falling on our face before God and saying, God, you're Lord. God, you're the one that I want to serve. You're the one that I love more than anything. And if you see this, the attitude of the leper, it's not because his attitude is, I have nothing. I have nothing else. I have tried everything. I have done everything. There's nothing that works. He has an incurable disease. And he just throws himself down. And that's the attitude of the heart that we have to have as believers. Because our first response, it must be worship. It must be. If we're going to be a church that loves audaciously, there's no other place to start. There isn't one. And I love what happens next, because have you ever wondered what Jesus is thinking? You ever read the Bible and wondered, like, okay, Jesus does these things, but what's going on in his brain? What's he thinking about? And I love what happens next in verse 41. So the leper is down at Jesus' feet saying, if you will, you can make me clean. And then in verse 41, the first three words give us a glimpse into Jesus' thoughts. It says this. It says, moved with pity, or some translations say moved with compassion. And so when you think about the scene that's unfolding here, Jesus is here. This man is now kind of kneeling on his knees in front of Jesus. The disciples are here. There's a crowd around. Everyone's kind of now wondering, okay, this leper has broken every cultural rule that lepers are supposed to follow. All right, Jesus is this respected rabbi teacher that, you know, isn't supposed to be near lepers. And then so everyone's kind of looking and wondering, what's Jesus going to do? What's going to happen next? You kind of see people's eyes getting a little big, wondering, how is this going to unfold? And I love it, because these three words tell us something very important about Jesus. And it's this. Jesus was not concerned about where he was going next. He wasn't concerned about what he was going to say in town. He wasn't concerned about what people were thinking. He wasn't concerned about any of those things. He was concerned about the man on his knees in front of him. That Jesus' motivation in this moment is not to look good. It's not to appear a certain way, lofty or better than anyone else. His motivation in this moment is compassion. And if we're going to be a church, if we're going to have a culture of people that love audaciously, then our motivation must be compassion. It must be compassion. It has to be. That's what Jesus' motivation was. And when I talk about compassion, reaching out to other people with compassion, I want you to see that Jesus was motivated by this man's brokenness. That he was moved that this man was so broken, so worn down by his own failure in life, by his own struggle in life, that he was willing to do anything to get close to Jesus. And the truth is, whether we're around people that are physically needy or emotionally needy or whatever it might be, we work, we play, we are around broken people every day. But do we take the time to do something about it? Are we motivated in life by the brokenness of those around us? When we hear stories of our coworkers who are struggling in a marriage, when we see kids hanging out with our kids that maybe don't have a mom or dad who's there to care for them. When we see those things, are we motivated to do something about it? And I'm not talking, I'm not talking just about like going to feed hungry people or going to, you know, care in that way. I'm talking about the normal, everyday people that we see around us, the people that are very much like you and me, but that are just struggling in their brokenness. Are we moved by that to do something about it, to love on them, to care for them, to help them, you know, whether it's get to the doctor or maybe they just need someone to talk to and listen to? Are we putting ourselves in a position to love and to care for them as Jesus has cared for us? And unless we're intrinsically, meaning in our souls, in our hearts, motivated to love people like Jesus has, then we're not going to be able to love in a powerful, real, bold way. Because that motivation is given to us. And that's why it all comes back to the worship. We worship, he gives us this motivation. And then we begin to see the brokenness around us. We begin to say, what can I do to do something about it? And so we've got to put ourselves in those positions to see that and to do something about it. So this is Jesus' motivation. Want to know what Jesus was thinking? He was thinking about the compassion, the love that he has for this man. And then this is what happens. It's the end of verse 41. It says, moved with pity or compassion, it says, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And again, picture the moment. Because this is an amazing, the crowd's there. Jesus is here. The disciples are gathered around. Everyone's still wondering because the move with compassion part, that's in Jesus' head. So everyone's still kind of watching. What's going to happen? How's this going to unfold? What's Jesus going to do in this moment? And Jesus does the absolutely unthinkable. He does the thing that pushes the boundaries beyond where everyone was comfortable and willing to go. And he reaches down and he touches the leprous man and says, I will be clean. Be clean. And I love this moment. I love this moment because when you think about what it means, when you think about what's really happening here, it's beyond our ability to understand. You see, the thing about Jesus is as we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, all-powerful, Jesus doesn't have to touch this man. He simply could have said, be clean. And, you know, and people would have been probably still amazed. People probably would have still been, wow, did you see what Jesus did? He healed that leper's man. That was incredible. You know, we didn't know what was going to happen, but what Jesus did, but he's not concerned about those things. He doesn't care what people are thinking. He's not concerned with what's going on. He's concerned about one thing in that moment, and that's this man. So he reaches down and he touches him. Why? Because in touching him, it communicates the most love possible in the moment. You see, this leprous man probably hasn't been touched by another human being in we don't know how long. I mean, think about that. He hasn't been touched. A handshake, you know, a pat on the back, a hug, anything. And who knows how long. And Jesus does the very simple thing to touch him. And so if we're going to be a people, if we're going to be a church or a culture that loves audaciously, we have to be willing to take risks. You see, when Jesus touches this man, it's borderline cultural suicide in those days. He risks getting the disease. It's communicable by touch. He risks losing followers. He risks his reputation as a rabbi. He risks what the disciples that are following him, his friends, think. He risks all of that in that moment. But he's not concerned with those things because his motivation is the compassion. His motivation is to love in a bold and powerful way. And so if we're going to be a people that love boldly, like Jesus has loved us, we have to take risks, both personally and as a church. We have to take risks. It's the only way that we're going to be able to communicate the powerful love that Jesus has shown to us. And if you break it on a very practical level, that's scary. It can be very scary. Just as an example, as a dad, if I'm going to share the love of Christ audaciously, that means I have to make a conscious effort to be friends with people that don't hold the same moral or cultural values that I do. The people that don't believe in Jesus like I do. That means that if I'm going to be friends with them, that means that their kids might end up hanging out with my kids. And we could say, okay, well, how's that going to rub off on my kids? What's going to happen? How's that all going to work out? But the truth is, if we just stay in around people that know Christ, if we just stay around just church activity, we're never going to have an opportunity to reach out to those around us that truly and desperately need us. We're never going to be able to see the brokenness and never be motivated by the compassion if we don't put ourselves out there in such a way that we're interacting, we're wrestling with these things day after day after day. Because we have to take risks. As a church, that means we have to find ways and be creative about how we can take the message of the gospel and make sure that it's in a way that people that have no idea what that word even means, what the word gospel means, and make sure that they can understand it. And not just that they understand it mentally, but they understand what it means to be to live a life that's been changed by Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, if you were to compare people who were without Jesus with lepers and those who have been healed by Jesus and saved by Jesus as without leprosy, think how much the contrast would be. That we are whole and healed in a world of lepers. We should stand out like sore thumbs. Or think about it this way. When my middle son, Micah, who's 4, one of his favorite songs to sing is "This Little Light of Mine." Right? It's very simple. You know, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine." Right? But in a world of darkness, we should be willing to take the risks that make sure our light shine bright. We can't hide it under a bushel, right? Or let Satan blow it out if you go to all the verses, right? But that only happens, the light only shines if we take it places. If we make conscious efforts to love and to reach out to those around us, if we're willing to risk our reputation, if we're willing to risk what others might think, we're willing to risk being ridiculed, made fun of, potentially even at the loss of, you know, maybe job, maybe relationships. I don't know. It's a risk, so you don't always know what the outcome is going to be. But are we willing to take the risk, like Jesus was willing to take the risk, to communicate the most love possible, to be a people that love audaciously? And then what happens next is even more profound. So in verse 42, it says, "And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean." And if you've watched enough movies, some computer-generated graphics, I'm sure you can picture in your mind what it was like for this man to be healed. All right? You know, maybe his ears grew back. Maybe his fingers came back. We don't know how it unfolded, but this man was completely healed in this moment. And then in verse 43, Jesus gives him some instruction. It says, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" And I love this. I love this. So Jesus tells him, and if you're familiar with the Old Testament, there were kind of some regulations and some boundaries they had set up so that if someone was discovered to have leprosy, they would have to show themselves to the priest. And the priest would, you know, he was the one that kind of said, "Yes, you have leprosy." But then if they were cured, there were some other things that they had to do. So I didn't really know what those were. So I went and looked them up in Leviticus. Don't worry, you don't have to turn there. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know Leviticus is the most fun book in the Bible to read and to study. But I went and read it, and there were two things that really blew my mind. The first is this, that God in his providence, in his knowledge of all things, put in the Old Testament what you're supposed to do if you're cured from an incurable disease. Think about it. All the way back then, when people had this disease and it was uncurable, Jesus had already put something in there so that this is what you're supposed to do if you're cured from it. Because he knew he was going to come and cure it. All right, so that's what. The second is this. If you read what they're supposed to do, it's fascinating. So what someone if was cured of leprosy was supposed to do was they were supposed to take 2 birds and to go back to the priest and show them that they were cured, and then the priest would take those 2 birds as a sacrifice. And what he would do is he would take the first bird, and sorry if it's a little graphic, but he would snap his necks and offer that as a burnt sacrifice. And then the second bird, he would set free. Again, mind-blowing. Because what this is a picture of the gospel. The fact that Jesus came to save us from our sin, that he became our sacrifice for us so that we could be free. That he came to heal us, and he took on our brokenness. He came to give us hope and took on our hopelessness. And so what this man was supposed to do in taking these 2 birds is go say, "Yeah, this is supposed to be me, but God has healed me and set me free." So the last thing I want us to see is if we're going to be a people that love audaciously, if we're going to be a church that loves audaciously, we have to realize that we have been sent out. Jesus tells this man, go do this as a proof to them. Jesus knew he'd been healed. The man looked at himself, knew he'd been healed. Everyone watching knew he'd been healed. But he still tells them, go do this as a proof to everyone that what has happened is real. And that's the same thing for you and I. You and I have been sent. We have been sent here to Mechanicsburg, to Danville, to your workplace, to your school, to your kids' baseball team, to your college, to whatever it is. You have been sent there to be a proof that the gospel is real. That it's not some old story that we all just kind of gather around to make ourselves feel better about life. That it's not some mystic thing that we do as a way to improve ourselves. But that Jesus is real. He's alive. And that what's happened to us and the transforming power of the gospel is real. That we're not the old people that we were. We're new creations in Christ. And we've been sent out to be the proof of that. We've been sent to all these places as the testimony. In Galatians, Paul talks about the church being the open letter. And the truth is that there are people around you every single day that are wondering and asking the question, is this it to life? Is this all there is? Is there more? Is this just chasing after, you know, things and feeling good about life and go down the list? Is this all that there is? And they're wondering and they're looking and they're kind of maybe don't write it down, but they're asking, what is there more? Is there a God out there that wants to do something about this? And the truth is God has sent you to be the letter. If they're writing a letter to God saying, God, what's going on in life? What's happening? What's this all about? His answer is you. You. Your life, your actions, your words, how you conduct your business, how you love your family. Remember, it all comes back to worship. All of that is an open letter. We've been sent to be the gospel as a proof to everyone that it's real and that it's true and that and that Jesus is alive and he loves them. And so if we're going to be a people that love audaciously, if we're going to be a bold, almost offensive kind of love, our first response, it has to be worship. We have to fall on our face before God and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. And we have to say, I can't do this on my own strength. I've tried. I failed. And every time I try to pick it up again, I fail again and again and again when I try to do it in my own strength. So we have to continually fall on our face before God in worship. That's why we talk about things like spending time in God's Word, praying. Not because they're cool religious things to do, but because it's time that we get with God to worship and to be with him. If we're going to be people that love audaciously, we have to be motivated by compassion like Jesus was. We have to see the brokenness in the world around us and be compelled to do something about it. Jesus was. Are we going to be? If we're going to be a people that love audaciously, we have to take risks. We have to be willing to say, yes, I have no idea how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to do it anyway and trust you, Lord, with the outcome. That I'm going to love this person. I'm going to go out on a limb here and risk my reputation, risk maybe finances, risk whatever it might be, and trust you, God, with what's going to happen. And then we have to realize we've been sent. If we're going to be a people that love audaciously, we have to realize we've been sent. It's not just life ho-hum. All right, we've been sent there to be the proof that the gospel is real, that it's true, that it's alive. And so that's what we want to be. We want to be a church that loves audaciously. They're in Danville. And one of the things that I've noticed about in being in Danville for a while is there's a lot of people that go to church. Everyone I talk to, we've been doing some community surveys and that kind of stuff. But one of the things that we get to ask is, you know, hey, do you actively go to a church anywhere? And pretty much everyone says, oh, yeah, I go to this church, you know, and they name off a church in the area or whatever, or in the region. And then usually I ask, okay, well, who's the pastor there? And usually it's, okay, great, you know, cool, yeah. And, you know, I don't browbeat them about it, but one of the things that it shows me is that there's a lot of people that go to church, there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus. And I'm sure you have experienced some of that here in this area. And so if we're going to be a people that love audaciously, it's not going to be enough to just to have church services, because there's people that go to church. But we have to live it. We have to have this love in us that compels us to love and to care for the people around us. And so it's my hope and prayer that we're not just this kind of church in Danville, but that this is the kind of church that we as believers want to have. Wherever we're at, that we want this to be infectious in our homes, and in our, amongst our coworkers and amongst our friends, and that it just, we're just so in love with Jesus that it just blows out in the world around us because we can't hold it in. And so we want to be a church that loves audaciously like Jesus loves us. And I hope that as you hear our vision for the culture there, the kind of church that we want to be, that you're challenged to think about how you can be that kind of church, about how you can build that kind of culture. You might use different words or phrases or whatever it might be, but that together we can reach Mechanicsburg, Danville, wherever we're at, with the great love that Jesus has for us. And so the last thing that I said I wanted to share was just a little about what God's been doing. And we've had a wonderful opportunity to get to know. We've gone around and done community surveys. We've been able to help out with some different local service projects as a way to get to know people. I've met with high school principals, and I've met with local business owners, and we've done some prayer walks around the town and everything. And the one thing that keeps popping up and keeps showing up is that it doesn't matter if I've talked to people that make six figures or they're barely scraping to get by. Everyone that I've talked to has been seemingly asking the same question. Is this it? Is this it? And so when we have doctors and nurses that work at the Geisinger Hospital, if you're familiar with Danville, it's the headquarters of Geisinger Medical Network and everything. It's their main hospitals right there. You know, and they make great money, but they're miserable. And then we have people that, you know, are working construction that are barely making it month to month. And you know what? They're miserable too. Because in their hearts, they're not settled on who they are. And they're not settled to know that God loves them and cares them and came and gave his life for them. And so we talk about building a church. We've been very blessed to have. We have about 25 to 30 people that's with kids coming out as a core group now to begin working towards a public launch here. And I would ask that as we seek to be a church that loves audaciously, that you would join us in a couple ways. And if you wouldn't mind throwing up the picture of the church, we've decided to call ourselves Iron Mill Church. Iron is a key heritage point of that region of Pennsylvania. Danville is actually known as the town that built the first T-rail for the railroads back in the early 1900s. And so iron's a big part of that. We wanted to be a part of that tradition. But there's some ways that you can join us in helping to plant this church. And the biggest one, and the one that I would ask for, is prayer. You know, when we're on the front lines. You know, Satan does not want there to be a church in Danville, a Bible-believing, Jesus-following church in Danville. He doesn't want that. I mean, he doesn't want it anywhere. But he doesn't want it where there aren't very many. And so please pray for us. Pray for my family as we get integrated into the town. We get ready to send our kids to school. They're getting ready to hit that age. Pray for our core team, that God would raise up leaders. It's not just about what I can do. That God would raise up leaders to help lead our church into the future and lay a foundation that will last for generations. So please pray for us. I do have some cards out in the lobby. If you want to grab one, feel free to do that. We put prayer videos up on Facebook once a month. We're Iron Mill Church on Facebook, so you can follow us that way if you'd like. So that's a big thing. Pray. And the other way, and I know Pastor Steve will probably talk more about this, is to give. When I say give, I don't necessarily just mean money. I mean talents as well. We have been given a building that you see here. It was built in the 1930s. And so there's some things about it that have been taken care of. And there's some things about it that are still from the 1930s. and so we, you know, starting out, like things like bathrooms that work, right? So those are good things to have, right? And so we've been blessed to have churches partner with us and to come help fix different portions of the building in preparation for it to be ready for a launch. I mean, we're anticipating that God's going to do some really great things, and so we need to be ready. Hopefully there'll be so many people that want to come and be a part of the church that we can't hold them all in. So we got to be ready for them. And how are we going to do that? And part of that is preparing the building and that kind of stuff as well. But the big thing is to pray for our people. Pray for our church as it gets rolling, gets started here. And so I appreciate Steve and him allowing me to come and to share with you this morning. I appreciate just your heart as a church. I know that your church is very involved in missions here and around the world, and we appreciate that as a church planner and as a part of the Alliance. So as I close, let me just pray for us that we would be a people that love audaciously as Jesus loves us. Let me do that.